Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the prophet Elijah as found in the first book of Kings, chapter 17 through 19. And we've been taking up some practical things concerning the experience of this man Elijah, who was God's man, a man who stood in the presence of God, whose life was lived for the glory of God. And in this chapter 18, we've been finding that God had promised in the very first verse he was going to send rain upon the earth. But before there could be rain, idolatry, that which caused the drought, the famine, must be stamped out. And so you have him killing the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. You have the great contest of how again he prayed and the fire came down from heaven and licked up all the offering and so on. And now he tells Ahab to go on, the rain is on the way. But he had to get down and pray, that is, Elijah did. This is the royal law of God for his people. As he said to his son in the second psalm, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And we were discussing in closing our last lesson of how that Ahab rose up to eat and to drink. Elijah got on his knees to pray. Before the king, he stood in the dignity of a prophet. When he came in the presence of God, he was on his face. He was an ambassador of God to men. He was an intercessor before God for man. Now you notice his prayer. He prayed according to the word of God. And then he prayed with great humility in verse 42. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. You know, it's pretty hard for me to get past that. In these days, it's so easy to sit and pray. Easy indeed to stand and pray. But I'll tell you, my friend, when you really, really get burdened and get down to business with God, you'll be on your knees and possibly on your face. I want to tell you, as one has experienced fellowship with so many of God's people, the number of cases stand out here and there where one has been in the presence of somebody who prayed, who was burdened, and they forgot you and forgot everything else, just as they came to the very throne of grace on their faces before God, and they meant business. That's why I say here, he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. We find that in James chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. He prayed with prayer. That means he meant business. He prayed intensely. And may I say, he was very definite. And he wasn't discouraged. He was very definite. He meant business. He prayed with a white heat of intensity. What was he wanting? The glory of God. He wanted God to fulfill his word, to fulfill the promise he made in the first verse of chapter 18. I wonder, my friend, if we can get the thought here. This man Elijah prayed intensely. As I said in our last lesson, he prayed and the heavens were shut. I don't know how much he prayed. But he prayed intensely then that the heavens be shut. So when he came before Ahab, he said in chapter 17, the first verse, "Jehovah, before whom I stand, the heavens are going to be closed." Now God said there's going to be rain again, but he's got to get out and pray. And he prayed with prayer. He prayed intensely. He meant business. Do you? Do you mean business when you pray? You know, I couldn't help but think of that passage in Luke's Gospel chapter, I think it's chapter 11. Do you remember where Jesus gave our question of prayer in that 11th chapter of Luke where it starts, where the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples," and then the Lord gave them the sample prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. And then he told them how to pray. They must mean business. And he illustrated that by a man came on his journey to a friend. and it was night time, and the man was hungry, and this friend had nothing to set before him. So he went down to his neighbor, knocked on the door. The fellow was in bed with his family. He put his head out the window and said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want 3 loaves. I've got a friend who has come, and he's hungry. I have nothing to set before him. Lend me 3 loaves. Not give me, lend me 3 loaves. And the fellow says, "Go on away. I'm not going to get up and give you any loaves. My family's in bed. My wife's in bed. Go on." And the fellow said, "No, sir. The sooner you give me my 3 loaves, the sooner you go back to bed." And Jesus said, because he was importunity, because he meant business, the man would get up and give him all the bread he wanted. Jesus said, that's how you should pray. You must mean business. Must mean business. And let me inject this by saying, the Lord is more desirous of meeting your need than you are to have that need met. But sometimes, you know, the Lord doesn't answer your prayer the way you think he should answer your prayer. He knows better than you what you need. And he loves you. He's gracious toward you. He's compassionate. He's tender. He knows all about you. He knows every need. He knows all your circumstances. And he knows what's the best thing for you, for your family, or whatever the request may be. You see, are we praying for the glory of God? Wouldn't you think that this man Elijah, this man who shut the heavens, wouldn't you think that it would be just enough for him to say, "Lord, now idolatry is stamped out. Now, Lord, fulfill your word and send the rain." No, he got down and he prayed intensely. And he said to his servant, "What do you say?" He said, "Nothing." Prayed again a second time. Said his servant, "What do you say?" "Nothing." And he prayed 7 times. He kept on praying. And when the servant came back the 7th time, he said, "I see the cloud, a small cloud in the west over the sea." And he said, he rose up and told Ahab, "Get going. Prepare your chariot and go on, get down, that the rain doesn't stop you." Boy, I tell you, not only prayed, but he believed. So I want to mention this question, that you pray until you get the answer. He persevered in prayer. Do you know, I was thinking of some of God's great saints as I was meditating upon this. Some of these dear men prayed for years for some of their friends to be saved. They never gave up. Mother, Dad, you're worried about your boy and your girl, and you've prayed, and it just seems as if the heavens are like brass. It just seems as if God has ignored your prayers. I want to tell you, my friend, God's always on time. He knows how to work it. And while you're in your room on your face before God, praying for your children or praying for your family, whatever it may be, praying for your husband, praying for your wife, God is always working on the other end. God always works at both ends. You remember in Acts chapter 10, he worked on Peter down there at Joppa, and he worked on Cornelius up there in Caesarea. Cornelius was praying. He wanted to know God, and he prayed. How is he going to know it? God worked on Peter down there at Joppa, and Peter just wouldn't move. So God gave him a vision and said, "Go on, get down. Go on with these men. Don't be afraid." And when he came to Caesarea and came to the house of this Roman officer, he found everything. Everybody was there, all with open hearts, all ready to receive the message that God had for them through Peter. God didn't send an angel. He sent Peter. God always works at both ends. Don't get discouraged. Don't get disheartened. God knows. And he's more interested than you are. And in his own wonderful way, in his own good time, he'll meet that need. You see, friend, I repeat it, God is always on time. Even when his son came to the earth to be a savior of sinners, as Galatians chapter 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And for his death, our Lord died at exactly the right time. As Romans 5, 6 says, when we were yet without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now the Lord is going to come back to the earth. He's going to come first of all for his church, then he's going to come back to the earth, then he's going to reign, and so on, and he's going to be exactly on time. He doesn't lag behind, he doesn't run ahead, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he loves you, he has compassion for you, he's tender toward you, he knows all about your circumstances, and he's always on time. But there's the royal law, ask of me. So when you look at this man Elijah, he prayed until he got the answer. You know, delay is not necessarily a sign of denial. Notice what it says. He prayed. What do you see? Nothing. Did he give up? No. Go again. He went a second time. And he went seven times. He didn't give up. Boy, I'll tell you how soon we give up. How soon we give up. I wonder how much we mean business when we pray. Even take our Lord Jesus Christ, and I say this reverently, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, I read, "Who in the days of his flesh was strong, crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death, and he was heard because of his piety." And I go back to the gospel and I find he took Peter, James, and John into the garden with him. And he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Came back to his disciples, found them asleep. Went back and prayed again. He prayed three times. You know, I've had people say to me, "Well, if you have to pray more than once, you don't have faith." Now, whoever said that doesn't know very much about his Bible. Doesn't know very much about his Bible. This man, Elijah, was a man of like passions. We are. He prayed seven times. Wouldn't you think, and I'm repeating this, wouldn't you think that a man who closed the heavens would only need to pray once, especially when God says, "Go and tell Ahab, I'm going to open the heavens. I'm going to send rain." Why pray? And why pray seven times? Pray until he saw the answer. I just pray that you folks, and I'm including myself, we might be more diligent in our praying, in our requests before God, so that we mean business. We just mean business. Again, in that 11th chapter of John, he said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." You see, he's my Father. He's your Father. He's not only a God in heaven, the creator of the universe, but he's your Father. If you have trusted the Savior, the living, sovereign God is your Father. He knows exactly what you need. He knows all about it. But do you mean business when you pray? This is what I'm after today. I have to confess, it's so easy for us to come into a position in our lives where we pray in the morning and we pray sometime through the day and we pray at night, and we seem to go through a routine of praying. Reading our Bibles, yes, we've got to do that, you know. But sometimes I wonder if we're so cluttered up with our own desires, our own wants, we miss the very thing that God is yearning for. He wants you to come with all your problems, with all your frailty, and don't be afraid to acknowledge before God your frailty and your failures. Remember, he still loves you. We're going to see that in the next lesson or so. Oh, how God loves his people. How God loves his people. He might be filled with judgment against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. He might pronounce judgment upon a nation that's gone into idolatry and spurned the living God. But when he sees his own precious children in trouble, not knowing which way to turn, discouraged and disheartened, oh, how tender he is, how wonderful he is, how compassionate he is. And we're going to see that in the next chapter. But I want this to be clear in your mind about this matter of meaning business before God. For some reason or other, I just feel like stopping here on this note today. Instead of going into chapter 19 as I would like to do, I want you to get something of this fact that importunity in praying to mean business. How often do you mean business with God when you pray? I tell you, when the baby is sick and nigh unto death, or your business is going crash, or you're discouraged and disheartened because this, that, and the other thing, because sometimes your friends have spurned the gospel message and you get discouraged about witnessing, discouraged in your praying. And as I've had so many people say to me, why, Mr. Mitchell, my prayer doesn't even go beyond the ceiling of my room. And I generally answer them, well, you know, bless God, your prayer doesn't have to go beyond the ceiling of your room. God is with you in your room, and he understands, and he loves you, and he cares for you. You know, my mother never gave us boys what we asked for. If we needed it, yes. But how often she said, no, no, that's not good for you. We knew when we came from school as little kids that mother would give us some bread to eat because we were hungry. But she never gave it to us until we asked for it. And if we didn't ask properly, she would remind us as to how we should ask. So it's a good thing to come in the presence of God, to one who understands, who cares, who loves. Loves you more than your mother does. A mother may forget her child. I will never forget thee. And so how the heart of God was thrilled with joy, and I say this reverently, when this man, Elijah, garnished and prayed for God to send the rain, and nothing happened. And he came back the second time. And sometimes I wonder, now I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but I wonder sometimes if the Lord just loves to have us keep on coming. Why? He just loves your fellowship. If we yearned for God's fellowship as much as God yearns for our fellowship, my, that would be the day, wouldn't it? When our whole life would be filled for the glory of God, and where he would have his own heart full of joy and blessing and satisfied because you and I took the time to communicate with him, to talk to him, and let him talk to us, to spend some time in the presence of God. And I'll tell you this, that when you leave the presence of God, after having had a time with him, as Proverbs says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Who is King Ahab before a man like Elijah? Who is the great Pharaoh of Egypt before a man like Moses? These men who spend time in the presence of God, they knew their God. They lived with him. They communicated with him. They had a wonderful time with him. Do you? Are you rejoicing in the fact of your relationship with God? And do you take the time to communicate with him? Or do you hold God off at arm's length and say, Lord, I don't have too much time today. I'm so busy. You know, Lord, there's so many things I have to do. And I have to do them, Lord. So we neglect the eternal God who saves us. And oftentimes for some non-consequential thing, some little trivial thing, that takes our time when we could spending it in the presence of God. And believe me, you might say, well, Dr. Mitchell, you're talking to me. I'm talking to myself on this, brother. I need this. You're just getting the rebound. And I know how easy it is, even though you're studying your Bible every day and thinking about it continually, how easy it is to pray and not get down to business with God. I mean, get down to business, to get on your face and plead with God for men, and to see God answer your prayer. Now, I'm going to leave you with that today. I've just been talking to your hearts, right in your room, right in your car, right where you are. Oh, that we men and women might know the God whom we profess to love and to worship. And we pray that his love, his grace, his tenderness, his compassion will flood your heart and my heart continually. Will you do that today? Give the Lord some time. I'm sure it'll fill you with joy. You may not know it, but God will find you usable in the lives of others. May we radiate something of the wonder of our God toward men. Now the Lord bless you today.